We read the Word of God this evening in Acts chapter 16 and the beginning of 17. We'll begin reading Acts chapter 16 in verse 14. Acts 16 verse 14 and then read through Acts 17 verse 15. I want to read a somewhat lengthy section of Acts to give you a feel for the mission labors that the Apostle Paul and the others were doing and the opposition that they faced. We begin, it's Paul's second missionary journey, and he's now come to Philippi. And in verse 14, we'll begin reading, but before, one more thing. You notice in 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, the pronoun us is used. Middle of 14, they heard us. In 15, she besought us. And a damsel met us. And so forth. This is a reflection of the fact that Luke is the human writer of this book. And Luke, then, we understand, was traveling with the apostle at this point. This is the Word of God, Acts 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. This young girl was able to tell the future by the spirit that she had. Verse 17, the same young woman followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, that is, where Paul and Silas were staying, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason, some kind of bail bond probably, and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And that's the reading of the Scripture tonight. I call your attention to verse 11, the text. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that is, these in Berea, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Let's ask God's blessing on the preaching. Almighty God, God of truth, make the preaching of the word a means of grace. Speak by thy servant in such a way that we understand the word, and faith is created in us and in our children, and work in us a desire that we may go home and in this coming week and even all the days of our lives, we are students and become more and more students of the Holy Scripture. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Would you describe Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church in the way that Acts 17:11 describes the church at Berea? They received the word with all readiness of mind, and daily they searched the Scriptures to see whether these things were true. Would you describe Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church the way the Word of God describes the church at Berea? The elders this evening are listening with special interest because the elders' responsibility is to gauge the spirituality of the congregation and do what they are called before the face of God to do so that the congregation is a healthy congregation. One of the ways that the elders are able to gauge the spiritual health of a congregation is by asking themselves, how much do the people who are members here study the Scriptures? The spiritual well-being of a church can be gauged in a way like your spiritual well-being or mine can be gauged by asking the same question, how much do I show interest in and study the Scripture? And all of the things being equal, I or you who study the Scripture very little or read the Bible only grudgingly or when we are compelled to read it, show ourselves by that to be weak spiritually. And all other things being equal, I or you who read and study the Scripture frequently, show ourselves by that reading and study of Scripture to be well spiritually, or we will become well spiritually. In fact, as we're going to see from the Word of God, the study of the Scripture is a mark of regeneration. Now, you can't see that in the text now because it's not clear. Without an explanation, that explanation awaits, but that's the case. The serious, frequent, diligent study of the Scripture is a mark in a child of God of regeneration. Now, just as you may judge the spirituality of any individual by his interest or her in the Scripture, we may also judge the spirituality of any congregation by that same measure. That's what the text is talking about. The text is comparing one congregation to another. And the Spirit led Luke to write that one was more spiritual, more noble than another. We'll see what that more means in a moment, but there is a comparison. And he judged that spirituality of that congregation by this. They received the word with all readiness of mind, and they went home and searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. So we may say about any congregation what we say about any individual. All other things being equal. That's an important qualification. They are not always equal, but all other things being equal, remove all other factors, judge the spirituality of a congregation by how interested they are in the study of the Scripture. And the congregation that's busy in the study of Scripture, privately and publicly, on the Lord's Day and on the other days of the week, shows itself to be a spiritually minded congregation. And the congregation that shows little interest, and you see the elders are able to see this, to notice this. The congregation that shows relatively little interest in the study of the Word of God shows itself to be an unhealthy and will become more unhealthy congregation. How would you describe Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church? Probably better to begin by this question. How would you describe yourself? And how do I describe myself? And how do I describe and gauge, because I'm able to gauge, the spirituality of my own individual Christian life and the Christian life of my own home? Let's hear this Word of God, praying that God will use it to motivate us to be that kind of Berean Christians so that a description might someday be written of us, that they receive the Word of God with readiness of mind. That's how we come to church. And then when we leave church, we go home to study the Scriptures regularly, to see whether these things that we've heard in the sermons are true. From a certain point of view, I would be permitted to entitle this sermon, How to Listen to Sermons. How to Listen to the Preaching. Now, that wouldn't do full justice to the text, but that's the idea of the text. In fact, the proper theme of the text is how we receive the Word and receiving the Word nobly. So that's the theme of the sermon. The first point needs to give the background, the historical context in which this Word was received, then the Word that was received by these Bereans. And then the second point describes the zealous and good reception of that Word. And there's the heart of the sermon. And then the third point explains why these Bereans were called noble, and in fact more noble than the congregation or the Jews in the previous stop of the apostles. Receiving the Word nobly, the Word received, the good reception of it, and the nobility of it. If you can picture in your mind's eye the map of the Mediterranean Sea, then you go north from Israel and to Galatia, or Asia Minor, where the apostles went on their second missionary journey to revisit the congregations that had been established around synagogues in that area to the north of the Mediterranean Sea. That's where Paul and Silas and the company went. But very quickly, the Spirit led them to travel further to the west, to the Aegean Sea, that little inlet of the great Mediterranean, to go over the Aegean Sea into Macedonia, because they received that vision to come over into Macedonia and help us. So they did that. They traveled over the Aegean Sea, first stopping in Philippi, about which we read in the latter part of Acts chapter 16. They preached to the women by the riverside. They cast the demon out of that demon-possessed young lady, were thrown into prison because her keepers lost their income and eventually were drummed out of town. From Philippi, then, they traveled mostly west, but a little bit south, further to Thessalonica, where they also had some fruit upon their labor, having stopped at the synagogue to preach. Some believed. In fact, the Word of God says that a good number of them believed there. But the Jews, moved with envy, caused the city to go up into a stir, and they assaulted the bed and breakfast. That's what you need to think about when you think of the house of Jason, and drove them out from that place also. After which, they went about 60 miles further west and south to the little community of Berea, where also was a synagogue. They always went first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And in that synagogue in Berea, they found Jews that were noble. And their nobility was accounted from this. They received the Word with readiness of mind. They wanted to listen to what the apostle said and test what the apostle said with the Scriptures. Which is why Berea, for 2,000 years, has stood for the church that loves the Scriptures and listens to the preaching of the Word. All my ministry, I hoped for an opportunity to give input into the naming of a new congregation. I never had that opportunity. That's just the way it goes. Had someone asked me for one of the options for the name of a new church, I would have immediately said Berean Protestant Reformed Church. Now, that's not the only good name, but that would have been a good name and identified that church as a church that wanted to be like this one. And then, in God's good providence, just a few years ago, there came into the fellowship of the Protestant Reformed Churches a congregation called the Berean Protestant Reformed Church in the Philippines. And whenever you read that in the bulletins or in the mission newsletters, you must remember that that congregation wants to be known as a church that's faithful to the study of the Word of God. Now, Luke is not so interested in what was preached in our text as he is interested in how they received what was preached. But in order to understand how they received it, we need to understand three things about the preaching. If we're going to be a Berean-like people who search the Scriptures daily, then there are three things that we need to understand from the text. First, the Word of God must be preached in the congregation. Second, that Word of God must have at its heart Jesus Christ. And third, obviously, the people must assemble in order to hear that word. Let me explain briefly each of those. If a church is going to be a Berean kind of congregation, the Word of God must be preached in that church. You see, the reason that the Bereans went home to study the Scripture is that they wanted to compare the Scripture with what they heard from the Apostle Paul. Paul preached from the Scripture. He claimed that what he preached was Scripture. So the text says, and this is what I'm explaining now, they received the Word with all readiness of mind. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you hear that was Paul's M.O. His manner of operation was that he went in and reasoned with the listeners out of the Scriptures. Always he preached the Scriptures. The public worship of every Christian congregation must be at its heart the opening and alleging from the Word. From the Word. Now that speaks to the modern sentiment that in the 21st century, worship services would be better off if the minister would keep his mouth shut and you would allow people to stand up in the congregation and give a testimony about their suffering and about the grace of God that sustained them. And then others would pray for them. And at the end of that mutual witness and encouragement, the worship service would be finished. Fact of the matter is that though that kind of mutual encouragement and exhortation is important, that is not what the public worship of a congregation is all about. The public worship of every Christian church has the Word preached at its center. So that if your friends ever ask you, because they've heard about what goes on in your congregation, a long sermon that starts at such and such a time, it doesn't end till 45 or 50 minutes later, why you have such long sermons, and why you in fact even have a sermon at all, you say, number one, that's the apostolic example. That's what we read they did in the Scriptures. And number two, how can we be a Berean kind of congregation if we have nothing to compare in the Scriptures? If we are to judge something from the Scripture, we need to hear something first that alleges to be from the Scriptures. This is the kind of church that we want to be. That's first. If we are going to be a Berean congregation, we need to hear the Word preached. Second, that Word must have at its heart the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm explaining in the text the last phrase where Luke says, they search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. What things from the Scripture did the Apostle Paul preach? And I say those things were Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. The Messiah has come. Now we know that partly because the text itself teaches that, and I'll show that in a moment, but if we go back to verse 2 and 3 and look at Paul's modus operandi we read there that he opened and alleged from the Scriptures that Christ has come. And this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul did every Sabbath when he came to the synagogues to preach. And that's why he said in other letters and epistles to these churches, we preach Christ crucified. And he admitted, I realize, he said as it were, that to some the preaching of Christ is a stumbling block and to others the preaching of Christ is foolishness. But I am convinced by the Word of God and His Holy Spirit that the preaching of Christ is the only way in which God's people are going to be saved. I preach Christ. But that comes out in a striking way in the text itself. You might miss that, but read the text. It says, they received the Word with all readiness of mind. I call your attention to the fact that he does not say they received the preaching or the gospel, but he says they received the Word. Now follow the reasoning. You children can follow the reasoning here. In school or at home, you have learned John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then later on in the book of John chapter 1, it says, that Word that was God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw Him. And that Word was Jesus. That's the Word that's used in the text that Paul preached. He preached the Word so that they received the Word. And receiving the Word, they received the Lord Jesus the Christ. Now, that needs to be driven home. And that needs to be driven home not because, first of all, we must remind ourselves of the fact that we need to preach Jesus Christ, but that needs to be driven home because what these Jews who stumbled over was the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified. That Jesus Christ must needs have been crucified. Paul's manner was to go into the synagogue and say, Messiah has come. And that would perk up the ears of the Jews who had been looking for the Messiah. He's come? Where is he? And Paul said to them, Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem. He's from Nazareth. And this is what the life of Jesus was all about. For 3.5 years, he preached and taught and did miracles. And at the end of that 3.5 years, he was crucified and he died. And he must needs have suffered and died. And that's when they stopped their ears. And that's when they drove Paul and the other apostles out of the synagogue. That's the word that they did not want to hear. Jesus Christ must needs, verse 3 of the chapter says, have suffered and risen again from the dead. How could Jesus of Nazareth be the Messiah, they said, when the Messiah is going to be a son of David and a king? How can Jesus of Nazareth, who died, who was to be the king and sit on the throne in Jerusalem and rule over Israel, be the Messiah if he's dead? To which Paul said, Christ must needs have suffered. Read the Scriptures. Open up the Old Testament, especially the book of Isaiah, and see there it was necessary for him to suffer. And those who had studied the Scripture knew that it was necessary. And those who did not study the Scripture said, away with you. We want nothing to do with you who are a preacher of that kind of gospel. What they heard was the Word. Second, what they heard was the Word, which is Jesus Christ. And third, now I can be very brief, they assembled on the Sabbath day to hear that Word. They heard the preaching of Christ. Now, the emphasis of the text, and that's what I pointed out, is not that. That's the background and what they heard. But the emphasis of the text now comes in this second point, how they received that word. How to listen to a sermon now is the subject. How to listen to Reverend Eriks or any other minister who stands behind this pulpit and preaches. Number one, the Word of God says they received the Word. Just reflect upon that word for a moment. They did not reject the Word. They did not despise the Word. They did not oppose the Word. But with open hearts and believingly, they received the Word. And now, follow the logic. Receiving the Word, they received Jesus. These Berean Christians who were believers received in the preaching Jesus. I did not say they accepted Jesus. That's not the language of the Reformed faith. The language of the Reformed faith is not accept, because implied in that word accept is that the decisive action is taken by you, and Jesus can't do anything until you accept Him. And so we use in our confessions, because the Scripture uses that language, the word receive. But notice that they received the Word, and therefore they received Jesus. Which is why John says in that same chapter 1, as many as received Him. And the Heidelberg Catechism says, all those who receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith. When Christ comes into our hearts, the response that we make is the response of the Philippian jailer. He believed, and believing, he received Jesus. But how they received the Word and how they received that teaching of Jesus is the main part of the text. And there are three things that need to be kept in mind here too. Number one, they received the Word with readiness of mind. I love that phrase. Literally, it's with enthusiasm, with zeal, with eagerness. But the King James translation is a good translation. The idea is that they had passion when they came to church. They had heat in their heart when they came to church. They were sitting, as it were, on the edge of their seat, ready to listen to what the apostle said when he came again the next Sabbath day. Luke uses a word here to describe these Berean Christians as ready, which is the same word that Paul used to describe himself as a preacher. Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel. In other words, I'm zealous to preach. I'm eager to preach. I have a passion in my heart to bring the Word of God. And it all reminds you of the racehorses when they are all in their gates ready to go. They're nervous and eager. And when that door opens, they fly out in a race. That's what Paul said describes him as a preacher. And that's what Luke says, by inspiration, describe these Bereans as listeners. They listen with readiness of mind. Now, the first application here is not an exhortation. The preaching must not immediately hear, although there is one, say, listen to the Word of God that way. The first application of the Word of God is, what a marvelous thing that these Berean Christians listened to the Word of God in that way. What a beautiful description of a congregation. Would God that we, if a biography were written about Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church, and we were permitted to say, this is what we want said about us, and we had one sentence, this is what would be said. This is a congregation that received the Word of God, came to church eager to hear, and then went home busy studying the Scripture in order to come back prepared again the next week. One thing written about us. Would to God that that be a description of us. Not they're more orthodox than the neighboring congregation. Not that the people are more spiritual than the neighboring congregation. But that their nobility shows in this. They love the Word of God. Pray for our minister, people of God, that he is able to preach Jesus Christ from this Word in such a way that you say, I cannot wait to get to church again on Sunday. But there is exhortation here. Implied in the text is this urging of you. Come to church, people of God, that way. Come prepared. It's the kind of exhortation that a coach would give to his basketball team or soccer team before the big game of the year. The end of the season, come the district or the regional or the state final championships, and he says to every member of that team, make sure, number one, you get enough sleep. Number two, you don't eat any foolish things. And number three, you come thinking about the game. And we all understand the analogy. We must come into this sanctuary every Lord's Day with that kind of readiness. Readiness of mind, eagerness of thought, ability to listen because we've primed ourselves, as it were, to listen. Imagine a young man on the soccer team going to the state championship game, not having slept at all that night because the night before because he was playing video games, not having eaten properly because he was eating junk food, watching his video games, and then say to the coach, I'm ready, I'm eager, I'm able. The coach would probably say to him, you sit on the bench because you are not ready, and you will not play because you cannot play. So I exhort myself and I exhort you with these questions. What do we do to ready ourselves to listen to the Word of God on Saturday night, on Sunday morning when we get up? Do we prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God? And I am convinced that whatever criticism there is in me of any preacher that I hear, whatever criticism is in you of whatever preacher you hear, would be reduced by at least 50%, if not 90%, if you and I came to church with our mind ready to hear the Word of God, primed to listen to the gospel that's preached to us because we had studied during the week and made ourselves eager to hear that Lord's Day that we know is coming on that next Sunday morning, or that next passage in 1 Timothy that we know is coming because the minister is preaching a series of sermons through that book of the Bible. There is an exhortation. People of God, don't come to church half-heartedly. Don't come to church emotionally detached. Don't come to church with a routine familiarity. Oh, here we go. Again, come to church as these Berean Christians came to church. How they received the Word, first of all, is with all readiness of mind. How they received the Word in the second place is that they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those particular things they heard in the sermon from Paul were true. Now, they heard some new things. But that doesn't mean that that has no application to us. They heard some surprising things, but that does not mean that that has no application to us, because the Word of God says that every householder brings out of the treasury things old and new. And you ought to be hearing new things from the Scripture, perhaps that you'd never heard before in a sermon, so that you're able to do what the Berean Christians did. Go home and search the Scripture to see whether these things were true. The application there tonight is not so much that you analyze the Word of God to see if what the minister on that particular Sunday preached was accurate. That's running in the background always. You're always listening somewhat critically. Is this a word that measures up to Scripture? But the important thing is that we be a people of God who go home and daily search the Scripture. That's what the Bereans did. Now, how that worked out for them is a good question. Bring yourself to that little village called Berea. Picture in your mind's eye a little synagogue where some Jews gathered every Sabbath day to study the Scripture, and see the rabbi behind the table unrolling a scroll in order to read the Scripture, maybe taking the scroll of Isaiah from the shelf and putting the scroll that preceded it back. And then ask yourself whether there were scrolls like that in all of the homes of the Jews that visited that synagogue every Sabbath. And you come to the conclusion that it's very likely the case that no one had a copy of the Scripture in their home. And the only copy of the Scripture they could read was at the synagogue. A copy of the Scripture came by painstaking handwriting of every letter, checked by other scribes. And it wasn't the case that they all had 5 or 10 copies of the Scripture in their home so that when they came home from work, they could open up the cupboard and pull out a Bible and read it. And that makes it all the more amazing that these Berean Christians daily searched the Scriptures. You're tired when you get home from work on a weekday evening. I understand that. Sometimes we aren't interested in reading the Scripture personally, privately. Sometimes it's difficult to get the whole family together to read the Scripture as a family. And then when we realize that it's the night of the week that is the Bible study we really want to go to and ought to be at, we say, I am tired. And then bring yourself back to the Berean Christians who probably after a long day's work in the field, went home and gathered up the children and went to the synagogue and asked the rabbi for the scroll of Isaiah where Paul had been preaching from about the necessity of the suffering of Christ. And the dad said to the boys and the girls and his wife, sit down, we're going to read and study the Scripture. And that's what they did every single day. They studied the Scriptures. A couple of very important Reformation principles that come out here, the first of which is the priesthood of all believers. You recognize that expression, the truth of the Word of God restored at the Reformation that says all of you, not just the minister or the elders and deacons, but all of you have the ability to understand the Word of God. You are all prophets, priests, and kings. That's the truth of the priesthood of all believers. That's coming into play here. These Berean Christians did not say, we can't understand the Scripture without the rabbi teaching us. These Berean Christians said, we're able, we know, we can read and make judgments about whether what that preacher last Sunday said is in fact true. They were all priests. You are too. Every one of you, young and old, is a New Testament prophet, priest, and king, able to read the Scripture and make judgments about what I, from this pulpit, am saying tonight. We mustn't be reformed in our theology and say that, but Roman Catholic in our practice by saying, well, if the minister said it, it must be true. And the less we study the Scripture on our own, the more we're going to be inclined to become Roman Catholic again in our practice and say what I just said. We take the viewpoint that if the minister said it, it must be true. And that's a dangerous, dangerous attitude to have with regard to the preaching of the Word. Here is a model congregation. The people of God go home and search the Scripture, and they're able to make the judgments about what the minister says. And that's why it's a good thing in the congregation if during a sermon the people of God have their Bibles open on their laps and are able to look down at the Bible and then look up at the minister and say, where is he preaching from? Where did he get that? Why is he saying what he's saying? That's not a threat to the minister at all. That keeps the minister honest exegetically. That reminds the minister every time he goes home to study for the next sermon, the people of God are going to have their Bibles open, like this brother does, and check what he says with the Bible that he's reading. That's a good thing for us. Let's not become Roman Catholic in our practice. Somebody once said that the holiest sounds in a worship service are the frequent rustlings of the pages of Scripture as the people of God are listening and searching the Scripture when they're hearing the preaching. That's the first Reformation principle that's implied in the text. The second is the perspicuity of Scripture. The perspicuity of Scripture is the teaching that the Word of God is clear. It's understandable. Now, bring yourself back again to that little synagogue in Berea and imagine these people who said, "We are going to go to the synagogue, open that scroll of Isaiah and read it because we're able to understand it." That's the perspicuity of Scripture. It's clear. Perspicuity does not mean the Scripture is easy to understand. That's sometimes the misunderstanding of that doctrine. Some of Scripture is not easy to understand. Some doctrines of Scripture are very deep and difficult. But the doctrine of perspicuity teaches, as our Presbyterian brothers say in their Westminster Confession, that the main teachings of salvation are clearly seen by even a child with the due use of ordinary means. That's their expression. The due use of ordinary means make the Scripture clear to every child of God. You are able to read the Scripture and make these judgments because the Scripture is open to you. The third principle here, or implication, and that I can be brief on, that is far more important what is said than who says it. Think about that for a moment. Now, these Berean Christians did not have any reason to be enamored of the Apostle Paul because of Apostle Paul's name. They did not know who Apostle Paul was. But imagine, had they known that this was the giant that he was in the faith, they might have been tempted to say, "Well, if Paul said it, it must be true." Or, "If Peter said it, it must be true." And now you understand how that applies to us. Isn't it the case sometimes that we say, "If he said it, this minister, that professor, that man, it must be true"? That reminds you of the church at Corinth, the very unattractive church at Corinth, very different from this church in Berea. The church at Corinth had people say, "If Peter says it, I'll believe it." And others say, "No, if Paul says it." "No, if Apollos says it." And finally, Paul had to correct them and say, "It doesn't matter who says it. Measure what you hear with the Word of God." What is said is far more important than who says it. So the calling, people of God, is search the Scriptures daily. Be students of the Scripture. Personally, in your family, and as much as you are able, gather together with the people of God in the weekly or biweekly studies of the Word of God. You see, if you don't do that, then one of two disastrous things is going to happen. If you do not do that, then the first disaster will be that you will reject the truth that is preached because you don't like what you heard. You do not reject it because it doesn't measure up with Scripture, because you don't know Scripture, but you reject it because you do not like what was heard. That's exactly what happened in Thessalonica. Now comes the comparison. Comparisons, they say, are odious. It's not nice to compare a church with another church, a family to another family, a man to another man, but the Word of God makes a comparison here and says that the Bereans are to be held up as an example and the Thessalonians also as a negative example. Do you know why they rejected the truth that Paul preached? The answer is they had not read the scripture that says the Messiah must needs have suffered. And they didn't care what the scripture said. They had their own thinking that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be the glorious king that sits on a throne and delivers us from miserable Rome. And when Paul came and said, no, he's a suffering Savior. He died. He lives in heaven now to give you spiritual blessings and not earthly peace. They said, we don't want that. And when Paul said to the Jews in these synagogues that the gospel is also going to go to the Gentiles, they didn't want that either. It's ours, they said. And because they hadn't read the scriptures, that the Gentiles are going to be brought in too. That's the first disastrous thing. And that's happening today. Preach a sermon that Jesus Christ is a spiritual Savior. That he's not coming to redeem creation. That he's not going to establish an earthly kingdom. And the people will say, we don't want to hear that. And the reason they'll reject that kind of preaching is because they have not read the scripture that says Christ is a spiritual Savior and his kingdom is here in the church. And the blessings that he gives you are not food and drink and a home and clothing, but grace and peace in your hearts. And the other disaster is that if you do not study the scripture as the Bereans did, you'll believe every word. Either you reject what you do not like, or you'll be like the man I met on a mission field some years ago who believed everything every preacher on the radio and television said. I stayed with a man like that once some years ago in his home for about 10 days doing mission work for the churches. Went out because he was an old man to get his mail, and as I opened the mail with him, noticed all these appeals for money from all of these Christian organizations. And I finally said to the old man, Art, why do you pay these organizations so much money? And he said, Reverend, because I used to believe every word. They all said they were Christians. I believed they were all Christians, and I never tested what they preached with the scriptures until I began reading the scripture. And now I still get the appeals, but I don't send them money. Don't believe every word. Test the scripture. Test with the scripture what you hear and what you read. But I can't help tonight at the end give one more example that's a positive illustration of this too. Remember years ago that one man that our evangelism committee had contact with came to us because it was his practice with his friends every day to get together and read the Bible aloud with their friends, out loud, every day of the week, so that in the course of 1 year they read the whole scripture. Imagine that. I try to read the scripture through in a year silently, and I have a difficult time doing that. Imagine taking the time to do that every year, and these folks did it 7 years in a row until the man said to me, when he came and wanted us, all the bad theology was washed away because I read the scripture and I understood the truth of the Word of God. People of God, be Berean Christians, and then the description will be of you as it was of them. You are noble people, noble people. You understand what that word means? Even you children do, I think. A noble man is someone of high birth, someone of wealthy parents, probably. You'd call them aristocrats, children of kings and barons and dukes and other nobles. Those would be noble. They were well born, you might say. That word has come to mean not necessarily anything about who their parents were, but their character. These are quality people. And most commentators believe that this is what Luke meant when he used that word by inspiration to describe these people. Their character was a better character than that of the Thessalonians. It's the word, by the way, that we get our word eugenics from. You go home and Google that sometime and study that social philosophy called eugenics. And then think Hitler And think our society 100 years ago who said to certain people, you may not have children because you are not of the quality that our country needs. And when we criticized Hitler for killing the impaired, not wanting them to breed, Hitler fired right back and said, you don't do any different than I do. Eugenics is the social science that says we want well-bred people. We want well-born members of this society. That's the word that's used in the text. These Berean Christians were well-born. And I say let's maintain that original meaning. It does not mean of good character and quality. It has something to do with their origin. And now not their physical origin, but their spiritual origin. They were born from on high. Remember why I said at the beginning of the sermon that the study of the Scripture was an indication of regeneration? Here it is. The Word of God says, these were well born. And the comparison is so much a difference between the Berean Christians and the Thessalonians that you can say they weren't born spiritually. These were. These were noble people. These could trace their spiritual lineage to God Himself and the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. And that makes me think of all the rage today. Everyone wants to go to Ancestry.com and find where they originated, what part of Europe or Asia or South America did we come from. Nothing wrong with that. Something commendable about wanting to know your physical lineage. But put that aside for a moment and say it doesn't matter who my parents or grandparents or great-great-great-grandparents are or were. In the end, it doesn't matter. All that matters is that I am able to say that I can trace my birth to the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the ways in which I know I have been born again. That I love this word. I read it. I study it. I meditate on it. And then I come to church every Sunday. Not eager as I ought to be, and then I'm repentant. And I go home again and I study the Scripture. And I pray God, God, make me ready of mind and zealous to hear the Word of God preached. Let's be a Berean congregation. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, work by thy Spirit and the word preached a love for Jesus, who is preached to us, who must needs have suffered in order that we might not have to suffer. That is, thy wrath. Work in us and in our children a love for the Scripture. And work in our homes and work in each of us individually that we may repent daily of our sloth and negligence and turn daily to thy word and find in thee a great joy and only joy that's lasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.